Welcome to KJV Cafe, where we explore great truths from God's holy word in a simple, down-to-earth fashion. Romans 10:17 shows us where faith comes from. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's grow our faith together in the cafe today. Our program is hosted by Pastor Clark Covington and brought to you by Heartland Ministries. Grab your Bible and a hot cup of coffee or tea and join us now as we explore God's holy word.
Thank you for joining me today. It's great to be here at the KJV Cafe. And today's topic is wealth. Oh, wealth. Isn't that great? I'm sure you're interested in what I have to say on wealth, or what the Bible has to say on wealth, more importantly than what I have to say. And it's very interesting as we get into God's word and we see exactly what it says about wealth, because we think here in this world, or at least we're taught or we're told, that our dreams come true if we're rich, if we're materially rich. I mean, is that not the case? You know, you look at marketing for the lottery, and people tell you, oh, you win this big jackpot, everything's going to be great. They just built a casino against my better wishes, and we had protested it and so forth. But after many years, they built a casino in Kings Mountain, where I live. And there's a billboard on the highway that has someone holding their hands to the sky with a huge smile on their face, like they just won the jackpot, and apparently their dreams are coming true. But really, that's not always the case. In fact, true wealth does not come from what we have, or from material goods, or from money. It doesn't come from that. And Proverbs 28, verse 6 sums this up perfectly. Proverbs 28, verse 6, "Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich." Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse, or pervert, in his ways, though he be rich. So let's start by looking at the context of poor versus rich. You know, this verse is very specific. One is good and one is bad, and it's better to be poor and upright than rich and perverse in your ways, right? Well, how does the world view wealth? I mean, that's what it's talking about, right? Poor versus rich. Well, what do you mean, poor versus rich? Wealth in this world is determined by one thing, and that's how much money you have. The Oxford Dictionary states the state of being rich, material prosperity, for the definition of wealth. Wikipedia's got a good one. Wealth is the abundance of valuable financial assets or physical possessions which can be converted into a form that can be used for transactions. Oh, that's very specific. An abundance of valuable assets or possessions that you can convert into something, what they would call liquidity, or liquefy into something that can be used for transactions, like having a bunch of gold bricks that you could then go sell or trade, or a dollar, or US dollar, or whatever it is. Yet, that is how the world views wealth, but that's not how the Bible views wealth. Because here we see in Proverbs 28:6, remember, Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. So we have to understand what kind of riches is being spoken of here. And I think I've defined that it's worldly riches. And now let's look at this proverb a little deeper. Poor financially speaking and walking upright, what does that even look like? And what verse comes to mind here is Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we see here that righteousness, that is what I'm using here for upright, because the reason why is we have no goodness on our own. The Bible says we can do nothing good without God. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, as I understand that word being like a dirty gauze pad. That's our righteousness. So if we don't have righteousness, or if we can't be upright, where do we obtain it? Only through Christ. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, justification is what this verse is speaking of. Justification is by faith in Christ alone. There's no other way. So by the grace of God, he gave us Jesus Christ to atone for our sins by dying on the cross, even though he was truly sinless and perfect, the spotless lamb without blemish. And when he died on the cross and was gloriously resurrected, and when we believe in that, then our sin debt is paid. And then we inherit his righteousness. So Christ put on our dirty shoes so we could wear his perfectly clean shoes. And that's kind of the idea. I know it's a simple idea, but that's kind of the idea of Christ having to take on the sin and the whole sin of all humanity and die on that cross, be crucified, a bloody, vicious death. We watched a video with our family the other night of Christ being beaten, and I was brought to tears of this video, a reenactment of the crucifixion, of the walk with that massive cross down the Via Dolorosa. And oh my goodness, the pain and agony he must have suffered. But why? Why? He suffered it to atone for the sin debt of humanity. And then you say, Brother Clark, well, then what do I need to do? Well, you still need to do something. You need to believe. Because, see, we have to accept that free gift of salvation. We must believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If we don't believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, if we don't believe that he truly died for our sins, if we don't believe in the resurrection, that God gloriously resurrected him from the dead on the third day, if we don't believe these things, then we're not saved. Then we don't inherit that righteousness, or as this proverb would describe, that uprightness. But when we do believe it, we become upright because we've accepted Jesus as Savior. And so when we're poor, but we have Christ, or upright, when we're poor, but we have Christ, we're better off. Why are we better off being poor with Christ than being rich and perverse? Well, number one, if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. Amen. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So we see that the fruits of righteousness, they're by Jesus Christ, as I just explained. That's how we get our righteousness. And now we have these fruits. What are the fruits? Well, there's many, I believe. Some would be like love. You know, when you're saved, when you accept Jesus as Savior, you love everybody. You love the sinners. You love the saints. You love everybody. You have a love in your heart that's indescribable and that was not there before, because now you have that love that Christ had when he died on the cross for your sins and my sins. You have joy in knowing you're a child of God and headed to heaven for an eternity with him. Look, there is great joy even when you're going through trials. And I've been through a few. I know you've been through a few. We all have. There's great joy in knowing Jesus and knowing he holds tomorrow, and knowing you're a child of the King, and knowing that heaven is prepared for you, the believer, to be with him and worship him forever. And it's a place where no sin enters. I wish I had more time to preach on that. But just understand that when you have righteousness, you have love, you have joy, you have peace. Why do you have peace? You have peace in your heart because you're reconciled with God through Christ. Every unbeliever, I believe, at the bottom of their soul, God help me, has an uncomfortable nature that they can't figure out, has a disposition that is not quite right. And the reason why is because we were made to be reconciled with God. We're made by God and for God. And with the sin curse hit, then Jesus had to come, as I've explained. And so in order to be saved, you have to accept Christ as Savior, and then you're reconciled, or you're brought to peace with God, because even though you're a sinner, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, through Jesus Christ. And so you have this peace in knowing that you're reconciled with God. Not only are you reconciled with God, you're encouraged to be close to God. You're encouraged in the Bible to approach the throne boldly. So now we have peace with God and we can approach God. And Jesus is our great mediator. We know that, in fact, that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Meekness. Humility leads to happiness as pride leads to a fall. Have you ever thought about that? We've always heard that pride before, pride comes before the fall or before destruction. But have you ever thought about the inverse or opposite of that? Humility. So if pride leads to destruction, what does humility lead to? Happiness. You're humble. You know what? There's a scripture there. It says nothing can offend you when you're following the Lord or following his commandments. It's true. When you love the Lord, hey, if someone wants to say something about you, oh, well. I was sick recently, and my wife called a relative FaceTime on the phone, and she pointed the phone at me, and the relative said, "You look terrible." She said, "You look terrible." And I think that would have really offended me in my unsaved life. But in my saved life, I said, "Oh, dear, so-and-so, I'm okay, I'm okay." And I just put her on the prayer list, started thinking about her needs and how she's doing. And you see how God just changes your heart? No longer are we offended. And she was being honest. I did look pretty horrible. But we just have a meekness and humility about us when we're saved. And with that meekness comes joy, happiness, and you don't worry about the fall as much because you are humble, living for God. Also, kindness. Our inner self manifests itself outward when we're saved. Another joy of being upright, of being righteous, of being saved, of being close to God, right? Because I'm not talking about someone that's been saved and backslid and living in the world. I'm talking about someone that's saved and really is just living for God and had really truly has made Jesus the Lord of their life and follows the Lord and gets in his word and seeks the Lord and prays the Lord. That's what I'm talking about here today. You have kindness. All that inner love, it manifests itself outward. You want to share your love with others. You want to do for others. You're charitable. You start giving more because you know giving's better than receiving. You've read that in the Bible, and it's a joy to give, and you're excited to give. You're separate, too. You come away from the unclean thing. You understand that, you know, the best thing that you can do sometimes as a witness is get away from the sinner and say, "I can't be around you," even if it's your family, even if it's your close friends. If they're living in the world, if they're living in sin, you got to be separate. You come out from the unclean thing. The Bible says, if you're not for me, you're against me. You know, you come out from the unclean thing. What's one of the byproducts? Less temptation, less snares that they would bring along. So you have all of these benefits, all these wonderful benefits of a life that's upright. Now, I want you to think, if you're poor and you have those things, does being poor material-wise or monetarily being poor, does that take away those things? Oh, no, it doesn't. It doesn't. I've met people that don't make but minimum wage, and they're so happy in Jesus, they're dancing around the room. I've met people that make a fortune, and they're miserable. And so but I can go on with that. But the point is, being poor, if you have these things, you are happy. And I'll also say the Bible says, God takes care of his children. The righteous has never been seen begging for bread or seed forsaken. The idea here is we're taken care of. Our Father takes care of us and he expects us to work. You know, he's not going to just hand it to us as we sit on the couch and watch TV all day. He expects us to work, but he takes care of us. And I believe you know that if you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. God the Father is so good. He's in the details, amen? He's in the details. I could go on that, but for time's sake, I'm moving right along. So who needs money when this is your life? Can money provide these things? Can money provide true love and joy and peace and meekness and kindness and charitableness and separation from the world? I don't believe that money can provide that. You can use money within these things, right? You can give a gift that might bring joy to someone, but I don't know if they're really rejoicing, if they're really happy. So if you get the definition of joy, I don't think money provides that. Yes, you could say, "Oh, well, Brother Clark, I can give money, and that's charitable." Yeah, but having money doesn't make your heart charitable. And so what I'm talking about here is that heart transplant we get when we're truly saved and we're truly born again. And that's more than just being baptized, more than just heading to the altar. That's making Jesus Lord in your life. Now, once saved, always saved. I believe in eternal security here. But at the same time, make sure you're saved. The Bible says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. But we see that once we're saved, oh, what a life we live, even when we're poor. And, you know, I really want you to think about that here today. If you don't have a lot of financial resources, number one, doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Matter of fact, he may be sparing you from a lot of things. And number two, if you don't have a lot of financial resources, then you can really appreciate these intangible things, these fruits of righteousness that don't come with money. And you can see it so clearly, amen. And you can see just, you know, if your car doesn't have AC and you're driving around with the windows down and, hey, you just appreciate having a car, right? Or if you don't have a car, but you got a motorbike or you got a scooter and used to have a bike, or if you had if you have a roommate, but you have an apartment, or if you have a duplex and you used to have an apartment, or if you have a house and you used to not have anywhere to stay, you can appreciate every little thing. You know, growing up in a family that had some financial difficulties, I learned to appreciate everything. Amen. You become grateful in a way. It's God's gift that if you're poor and you're living upright. But let's talk about the rich here. This scripture here, I'll read it again. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Now we're talking about the rich pervert, rich that are perverse. You know, who's the original pervert? That's the devil. Have you ever thought about that? The devil's the original pervert. You know, the devil wants to be like God. He's not God, but he wants to be like God. That's why he fell from heaven. That's that old thing called pride, the father of all sin, as they call it. He wanted to be like God. He fell from heaven. He's been wreaking havoc here on earth for this season. He perverts everything God does. And if you don't believe me, you can look through scripture. We have Christ. He's got the Antichrist, and we've got the Holy Trinity, and he's got his perverted Trinity. Look at marriage, no longer a man and a woman. He wants to make that the opposite, a woman and a woman and a man, or who knows? That's a devil's perversion. Sports, you know, biologically, people would play sports on a team, boys with boys, girls with girls. The devil's perverting that, perverting the biological order from Adam and Eve and saying it's no longer exists, trying to pervert that. Business is no longer fair. There's greed and corruption. Those things override ethics. I'll show you a profitable company. If they've got good lawyers, they don't need to be that ethical. Government, no fear of God, taking God out of everything, legislating perverse values. You know, the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's government today all across the world. Banking. Oh, I had to put banking in there. High interest rates. You know, I think God really frowns on that. There's a lot of scripture in the Bible how the Lord is very grieved by the poor being preyed upon. High interest rates and fees. You look at some of these payday loans. You look at these prepaid debit cards or whatever it is, and they have these awful fees and interest rates. And we've through the years, as we've worked with people in the ministry, even some of our own experiences, we've seen these evil bankers that are just trying to tread on the very poorest of poor. And not all. I mean, there's some great ones out there, especially credit unions and so forth. There's some great banks out there. Nothing against banking, but you see the devil's perversion in the world today through that. Movies and music. Oh my goodness, the wickedness of all types. I've pretty much given up watching secular movies. And I love movies. I love storytelling. I love movies and drama and stuff. And I just can't watch secular movies because they're going to put in something that perverts the word of God. It's just almost a given. It's creeping almost, I'm afraid, into Christian movies. Music, you know that. I don't even have to go there. You know the wickedness, the perversion in music everywhere. You know, the devil was the minister of music, and everything in secular music seems to want to take down the ways of God and rebel against the ways of God. And of course, this trickles into culture, valuing these wicked things and hating those that don't value these wicked things. And that trickles into the schools that become individualistic and secular, and they promote worldly ideas. I read a report today from the state of North Carolina about indoctrination, and they found through a vast study that things like LGBTQ is being pushed and critical race theory. And I know before the report came out that premarital sex is being pushed and all these things in the school system of all places. All of this is the devil's feeble attempt to pervert God's ways, to hurt the ones that God loves. It's just embedded in our culture, and it's the little g god of this world, the devil, and it's just for this season. But let me tell you, what does this have to do with the proverb? It has to do with the idea that in this world culture I've just described, its own dictionaries, the world's own dictionaries, say that wealth is money. So naturally, people in this world will fall in love with this idol of wealth. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. So we see that people essentially fall in love with money because it's impossible not to, because in the devil's society here, through all the things I mentioned, money is highly prioritized. Again, I grew up in a town where there are wealthy people and they could do things and have resources that poor people just didn't have. And if you show me a billionaire or a multimillionaire that is unethical, that is bad, that is wicked, they'll be very popular in this world because of their money. They'll be extremely popular and they'll often get off the hook and so forth. Again, it's just part of the devil's world. People fall in love with that. They want the power that comes with money and all these things. And we see that when people fall in love with it, they start coveting it, they wish for it, then they've erred from the faith, they pierce themselves with many sorrows, Look, it's antithetical to the Christian faith to put your hope and your trust in money. What kind of sorrows, disappointments, hurt, arguments, all the type of things that come from this sinful lifestyle that's short-lived when people seek wealth. And this passion for money, it eventually turns into servitude, doesn't it? So why is the rich person snared for perverting their ways and so forth? Well, they go from living in the world, naturally, just living natural, the natural man, the carnal man. Then they go to yearning, coveting after money, right? And then they go, you know, they might think, if I had a lot of this, all these things will be good or whatever it is, okay? And that's what the world pushes, right? Then they go to servitude. They end up serving it. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money, or God and material things. So Matthew 6:24 teaches us that people that are serving their money, that money's become an idol, they are really in trouble with the Lord. They cannot serve God. God, in his commandments, we cannot have any other idols. And people may think of an idol as a little statue on a shelf, but an idol actually is anything that you put above God in your heart. So if you're rich materially and no doubt popular in the world, you're worse off than the poor person with Jesus, because that poor person with Jesus, yes, they're poor materially, but they love the Lord. I think of that woman with just two mites, and Jesus had shown her faith great in the Bible and admired her for what she had done. And we look at that. She didn't make money her idol. The little bit that she had, which she probably needed, she gave to the Lord. And it's not the idea of sacrifice. Oh, just give a lot and sacrifice. The idea is, where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Are you caught up in uncountable snares because you put your faith in this dumb idol that will not be able to offer you any of the fruits of righteousness? So the rich, they're not better off because they've perverted their ways. They've lived for money instead of the Lord. They don't do anything for God. They're just seeking money. What do they end up with? I believe they end up with the fruit of the wicked, which I believe is the works of the flesh. This is from Galatians 5. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such. Whew. That's not what you want, but isn't that what you see from the rich today? Hey, you may say, Brother Clark, you're just exaggerating. Well, I don't know. I love business. I'm a businessman myself. Grew up entrepreneurial spirit, and I study a bunch of business profiles. I watch a bunch of business history stuff. And how many times does a business become successful and wealthy, and the partners have a big falling out, or there's a big scandal, or there's a big affair and all this? You see it time and time again. I think last year, the year before, two big tech executives both divorced their wives. One was caught cheating, and the other one, we don't know. And you say, well, what does that have to do? Well, again, the first one listed here, the works of the flesh, is adultery. So we see that, fornication, et cetera, idolatry and envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings and such. That is the lifestyle of the rich and famous. And the devil doesn't want you to know this, but that is the way to death. And that is horrible. And you won't be happy. And just because the world says you will doesn't mean anything, because it's run by the wrong person. And it eventually it will all just be melted away, and God's new earth will be created. So it's not what we do. It's by Jesus Christ alone. And it's not that being poor is great. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Sometimes being poor is really difficult. But God is with us. And when we are saved and we inherit that righteousness from Jesus Christ, and we truly make God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, then we have peace that the world knows nothing about. Oh, what great peace. The hidden gem in this proverb is that true wealth is found in Christ alone. If you read it carefully, and I'll read it one more time, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. You know, if you read it rightly, it doesn't say it's a snare to be rich. You know, I believe God gives wealth to some people that love the Lord. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. We see rich people serving God occasionally in the Bible. There's a few of them, I believe. But far and, you know, mostly, it wasn't like Jesus went to the boardroom to pluck his disciples. No, he went to go find the fishermen, right? But he did, you know, he got the tax collector. You know, that might be one that would have a little bit of money. And so Zacchaeus, one of the first messages I ever preached, he, you know, he had done well and he received the Lord, and there's good message there about that. But the idea is, it's not that it's a snare to be rich, but that when you pervert your ways, and when your riches become your God, and when your riches become the thing that you solve your problems with, when the riches are the thing that you just go to all the time, that's when the problem happens. And the hidden gem here is that when we have Jesus, that's true wealth. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So what we're really talking about here is contentment. Being poor and having Jesus should be enough, because Hebrews 13:5 tells us, just be content, because Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. That means he's never just going to cast us aside and say, I'm done with this one, and just going to let them be poor and struggle. He's always going to be right there by our side. You know, think about that. What a powerful thought that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is right there by your side. You know, if you're saved, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, he's living within you. Amen. Oh, I love to think about it. Just Jesus here with me as I bear these burdens, as you bear those burdens, Jesus is right along your side saying, I'm right here with you. And through my word, we will get through it. Amen. I will take care of you. I will deliver you. That's my God. Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know, Matthew 6:19 really talks about just the headache of being rich. And you get into the Proverbs, and you get into other books in the Bible. Oh man, there's so much headaches with being rich. Like, you have to watch out for all this stuff, and it degrades, and the Bible talks about feeding a bunch of people and you don't even get to eat yourself. And you know, there's just so much, like, you know, the more material things that you own, the more just weight it has on you, right? Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So what does verse 20 mean? Hey, you serve the Lord here, poor or rich, serve the Lord here. Give him all you got, and you'll have treasure in heaven that's eternal and does not bear that weight on you that riches on earth does. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the idea, is that we need to treasure Jesus Christ, and we need to look at the Bible as a beautiful, most precious resource that we have to get into the Word. True treasure is in Jesus alone. True peace is in being upright, whether you have material goods or not. And true wisdom, where did I learn all this to preach it to you? It came from the Bible. So turn to it and study it closely, as these truths are life-giving and oftentimes life-saving. Maybe somebody's listening to this message today that had planned on a big business career or planned to go into a certain occupation because of the money they would make, and maybe they're having second thoughts. And maybe this message will save them from a life of trouble and snares and issues, and turn them to the one that can give them that peace and that joy and that true spiritual wealth that they desire. And that comes from Jesus alone. And so we just need to turn to the Lord before it's eternally too late. I believe we're in the last days. I believe we are in the last days of the last days. So why fiddle around? Why play games? Why not get on fire for Jesus Christ? Why not say, you know what, Lord, I'm laying up my treasures in heaven. I am not going to settle for the things of this world anymore. I am going to turn to Jesus, and I'm going to trust him in his promises, trust him in his ways, trust him and praise him in all that he has done. And that's where true wealth will be found. Amen. I really hope you enjoyed the message here today. I thank you for joining me. I encourage you to tune in next time. Take care. God bless, and amen. Hey, Pastor Clark here. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/KJV Cafe. That's facebook.com/KJV Cafe. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this episode of KJV Cafe. Have a question for Pastor Clark? Email him directly at clark@enduringpromise.org or visit kjvcafe.com and click the envelope button on the homepage. Our program is hosted by Pastor Clark Covington and brought to you by Heartland Ministries. We'll close today with Psalm 119, verses 166 through 168. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee.